Tonight, one of the brothers at this stage, I'll keep his name anonymous, unless I feel prompted later to mention his name. But he said to me afterwards, he said, dude, you can't just disappear for 3 years, come back, and pretend like nothing happened and not say anything. So let me just explain a little bit about our 3 years that we were away. Just so that Vickers would better understand it. Okay, why did we move to Johannesburg? Most probably the two biggest reasons were, one is we had an opportunity to receive more training and be around people that were currently there and some still are there that could offer us that opportunity. But more importantly, I think we felt like something was missing in our own lives, but we couldn't put our finger on it. We've asked friends of ours, Justin and Irene Renton, to try and help us and other people also that know us. And it's sort of just figured we're not going to be able to figure that out long distance. We wanted to be closer to them, closer to a number of our peers there to be able to try and help us figure it out, because we couldn't. So we made the decision through prayer and lots of advice and conversation about moving up there for a year to learn more and for God to be able to work in our lives and help us understand things better. Obviously, the Smiths, Paul and Jackie, graciously agreed to, in that year, come down to Cape Town and serve the church year, which they've done a tremendous job of, while we were there. 6 months into being there, we realized this is going to require more than a year. Okay, and in other words, the work that needs to be done is severe. Most particularly in me. Actually, only in me. So, and Lisa had her things, but God needed work to do, and there wasn't. So we, again, through prayer. So one is, we went because we believed that that's what God was calling us to do. We were convinced that that was what God was calling us to do. 6 months in, we realized we now need to make a decision here whether we are ready to come back or not. And again, we prayed. We had lots of conversations with a lot of people here, people in Johannesburg, and again, we believe that God made it clear that no, we're not ready to come back, but also didn't want to play a yo-yo game of, well, do we give it another 6 months, and then another 6 months, and then another 6 months, and it's not that cool to live that way. So we made the decision again, felt convinced that God was calling us to this, was to stay there. And so we bought a house, and we said that we love the church in Cape Town, we love Cape Town, but this is now our new home, Johannesburg. Then, things kept on changing, and obviously we're part of a group of fellowship at churches that all need leaders, and I know sometimes when we're in Cape Town we don't see it, but in Johannesburg there are 5 regions that all need leaders, and it became clear that, again, that the Smiths, we're going to go back to the East Rand, and that Cape Town then needed, again, a new leader. And so our names came up again. And so again, we are there. We've been through 2 schools there, 2 homes. We've settled. And we feel again that through prayer and conversation, Lisa and I prayed and said, God, we're kind of currently happy in Johannesburg, because many people have asked us, are we happy to be back? And prayerfully, this will answer your question. We were happy when we were here, okay, with shortcomings, many of them, which we still have many shortcomings. We were happy in the second year that we were there. The first year was hard, very hard, okay? So we were happy second year. Then we said, God, if this is what you want for us, impress it on our hearts. And one morning, Lisa and I, without talking to each other, we prayed the same prayer. We both came back from that prayer and felt like God did impress it in our hearts that if he wants us to come back and relocate again, we will do that. But it must seem good to us and the Holy Spirit. So in other words, we, again, spoke to a lot of people. We spoke to leaders here. We spoke to leaders there. We came to visit the church here again, had conversations with people. We asked Justin to come down with us to have conversations with people. And it felt like God made it clear again that now we need to move here again. So here we are again. Okay. But we were convinced. Why did we make each of those moves? We were convinced. We believed through prayer and through conversation that that's what God wanted us to do. So, are we happy to be here? Absolutely, we're happy to be here. We love the church here. We love the city. We are thankful. We are grateful. We're happy to be with you guys, and we love you guys, and we are convinced. So, that being said, I hope Vickers, where's Vickers? I hope that clears it up for Vickers. Oh, there we go. Does that more or less clear it up for you? He says more or less. Okay. What we'll do is part three will be dependent on my discussion with Vickers after the service, and then we'll see how part three goes. To be convinced of something or someone, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to take a look at some promises in the Bible and some statements made in the Bible that I believe that if we were to believe that as we are meant to, it will radically change your life and your soul and everything about you. And so today we're going to start with this one. We're just going to read passages together. I'm going to try and unpack those passages. We're not going to get very far today. Today we're going to look at, I think it's one verse. One verse. Okay, so we're going to take a look at one verse and unpack that and see what God has to say prayerfully for us in it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received the faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This is a sort of letters in the New Testament had a standard introduction, and I'm sure you'll hear me say this many times through the year. There would be from someone to someone, and he's writing to the church there, and he says, from who? He says, from Simon Peter, and nothing in the Bible is without significance, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. To be convinced of something or someone. Peter was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, meaning the true king sent by God. And therefore he describes himself as both servant and apostle. Many of us know the word servant, doulos in Greek, a slave, and apostle's messenger. He says, I am both a slave, Simon Peter, I'm writing you a letter from Werner to Konrad, since he's sitting there. From Werner to Konrad, Werner, slave and messenger of Christ. He was convinced. And so he says, I have become his slave. What does it mean to be a slave? It means that I fully submit and surrender. You are in charge. Whatever it is that you want from me, wherever it is you want me to go, whatever it is that you want me to do, I submit. And I do so willingly. I make that choice. It's not that I have to. I choose to. I submit and I say, I am your slave. We hear the word slave and you're like, whoa, hold on there, brother. I don't want to be a slave to anything. I don't want to be a slave to anyone. I think particularly, and I don't want to pick on them, but particularly in your teenage years, or certainly I was like that. Maybe you guys are not. We can ask your parents afterwards. But I didn't want to be a slave to anyone. I wanted to be free. I wanted to do whatever it is that I wanted to do. What we don't realize is all of us are slaves to something. We're either going to be a slave to Jesus and submit and surrender our lives to him, or we're a slave to the people around us. So whatever they think of me is going to dictate what I do. As long as I can be liked, as long as I will be in their good graces, then I'm going to be okay. You're a slave. Some are slaves to pornography. Oh, well, I just want to be free. You're a slave. A slave. So I can choose. Either I am a slave to Jesus or I am enslaved by my sinful nature. But slave I will be. Now what Satan tries to do is obviously make you feel like you are free. What did he say to Adam and Eve? He said, listen, why don't you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil and then you will be like God knowing good and evil. That phrase there means then you can choose what is good and you can choose what is evil. We want that choice, don't we? If it's to be, it's up to me. I want to choose what I consider to be right or wrong. God says, no, he is our creator. He makes the choice. Peter believed. He was convinced. And he said, therefore, I submit. I submit myself. So that's in the hello. Because he said hello. Then to who is he writing? To those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. From Simon Peter, slave and messenger, proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus as the King and him as his slave, to those who have received, through the righteousness of God our Father, a faith as precious as ours. There's a couple of things that we can learn from his statement here. Three things we can learn from this one statement and just addressing who they are. Number one, faith is received. Okay. Number two, faith is precious. And number three, faith is received through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's unpack those three. Faith, we have received it. To those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Here's the interesting thing. Faith does not come from ourselves. I can't just decide I'm going to have faith and now I have faith and now I have a relationship with God. It says faith is received. Faith is an actual fact, a gift, it says in Ephesians. And Luke chapter 10, verse 22, it says, Jesus says, no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. No one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. I cannot get to know God unless Jesus reveals him to me. Wait a minute. Didn't I do the choosing here? Yes, I know. John 15, 16, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. On Friday, we spoke a bit about this scripture in Acts 17 that says, he, as in God, determined the time set for them, for all people, and the exact basis where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. It says that God has chosen for you exactly where you would be born, in which family you would be born into, in which neighborhood you would live, and every move that you make, everything is optimally designed so that he can surround you with himself, so that you would somehow sense his work in your life, and that you could perhaps reach out to him and find him. God wants you to win. You are where you are for a reason. Everything in your life has been designed to give you the best possible shot. And John 6, verse 44, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. What God does is picture this. Try and picture a massive rope. And somehow what God does is, if this is you and here's your heart, he attaches that rope to your heart, and he's got the rope up in heaven, and he draws. Different things in your life that happens, he draws. Good that happens in your life, he's drawing. Even the bad that happens in your life, he utilizes it to draw, to help you see there is no other hope. There is no other shot. There is no other chance. And he is drawing, trying to draw you to him. Because he wants to help you. He wants to save you. Not only in eternity, he wants to save you right here, right now. not only for eternity, but from yourself. Our biggest enemy is ourself. And it's a sinful nature within ourselves. And God's drawing. He's drawing it through whispering something. Don't know if you've ever had that. You're doing something and there's a little voice that says, And you obviously, you think it's your parents. But no, no, no. Is this the right thing? Is this good? You know, it's even when you are a Christian, a number of times for me, what's happened to me even the last couple of months is I wake up in the middle of the night and I realize something. God whispers. He draws. We are trying to rent out our very newly purchased house in Johannesburg. And a estate agent came around to look at the house. And man, was I not trying to sell this thing. Oh no, this is this, this is that. No, this is awesome. We have a pool there that's 2 by 2 meters. Man, this is like Olympic size. And then he asked, obviously security is a big thing in Johannesburg. And our walls there are 2.7 meters high. I kid you not. With electric fencing on that. And then we have these beams around it that catches anything in 12 meters. Okay, at 180 degrees. So if you come in 12 meters from the house, the alarm trips, and then we've got a radical armed response. You've never seen anything like this. These guys are there in sub 2 minutes, guns drawn, lights shining. They're good, they're ready. But anyway, in explaining this to them, I now felt like, and I didn't know it at the time, I felt like, man, I need to sell this house. So I said, no, the beams, this whole security system cost this. But it wasn't true. It cost this. This was even not that much more than this, but it definitely was not this. And I did nothing, did not think about it, this, that. That night or the next night, I woke up in the middle of the night and it hit me. You lied. That was a lie. It was a lie. For what? I somehow wanted to make the alarm system, it's a pretty awesome alarm system, I wanted to make it sound even bigger than what it was. And I immediately had to go to Lisa and I said, I lied. Where did that come from? God is, His Spirit is prompting, saying something, nudging. Sometimes He whispers like that. Sometimes it's something that He does in your life. Where you find yourself, closed door, closed door, closed door, closed door. Frustration. Going in a state of depression, and I'm not saying every state of depression is this, but sometimes those things are, wake up. I'm trying to draw you to me. I want you to be close. I'm trying to pull you. So where do we come in? We can either open our hearts to it or close our hearts to it. We can either harden our hearts or we can soften our hearts. We can either embrace or we can ignore. We can either come to church and say, God, help me to have an open heart. Let me hear. We can open our Bibles with an open heart. We can go to life with an open heart, or we can go with a guarded heart. And we can say, hey, God, the thing is, you guys got to understand, I'm actually unique. And God, what you are planning here does not that suit it for me. I can completely understand that it's suited for them. But not for me. I'm unique. Over the years, obviously, I have said it all and I've heard it all. Where, I know, God, I'm too young. After the years, I've heard this comment many times. It's not that I don't want to have this relationship with God. I'm just too young. So I'm not going to do it now. I'm going to do it later. I have to this day not had anyone say that to me that actually later then made that decision. I've been around in the church for 23 years. Because what sin does, your heart, the nature of sin is it hardens, it doesn't soften. So you might think, I first just want to experience life. I first just still want to do this. But all that you're doing is your heart is just growing harder, harder, harder. And God is drawing, but you're as hard as a rock on this side. You are stagnant. You're not moving. Do it now. Others say, I'm too old. The ship has sailed. I can't do it. It's done. It's gone. It isn't. I can't remember. Last year we saw someone become a Christian. in the northwest region that we were a part of, I think she was 102 years old. 102. At 102, you make the decision, Jesus Lord. He's master. I don't know how old you are, but my guess is we don't have too many 102-year-olds in year. Okay, so number one, we have received it. It's a gift. It's available to us. Number two here, is faith is precious. It says to those who through the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, has received a faith as precious as ours. Precious. Do you still view it that way? Or do you view it that way at all? Ever? Precious. Again, not something to be endured, not something to be tolerated. Precious. A faith as precious as ours. What makes our faith precious? It is precious because it deals with precious things. It deals with the precious blood of Jesus. It deals with a precious redemption. It deals with precious promises that we'll look at as the weeks unfold. Our faith is precious because Jesus said in John 3:18, he said, whoever believes, whoever is convinced in his name, is not condemned. But he who is not convinced stands condemned. Our faith is precious because it can take away condemnation. Our faith is precious because everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. There's nothing else that can take away your sin. No amount of good deeds can save you. You can try and be as good as you can. It's not going to be good enough. It's not. Our faith is precious because it enables us to move from darkness to light. As Jesus said, I've come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. No one is convinced of me. He says, if you're convinced of me, it will enable you to move out of darkness. It will enable you to deal with what's happening in your heart. That it will, you don't have to live with guilt and fear and insecurity and concern and worry. No, you can move into the light. And our faith enables us to do that. And John 1, verse 12, it says, yet to all who received him, receive is not, as the religious world says today, do whatever you want to, live however you want, and just receive Jesus, and all's okay. That's not what the text is saying. The word receive there means to take a hold of, to lay your hands upon, to grab it. To all who have pursued him and grabbed him and grab a hold of him. To those who believed, who was convinced in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. He says, listen here, to all those who grabbed him and believed and was convinced, you get to be a child of God. Now we pursue all kinds of things. If I could just have this, if I could just have that, if I could have this education, I'll be more confident. If I can drive this car, I can be more confident. If I can have this job, if I can live here, if I can have these kind of children, if I can have this kind of spouse, you know, all the confidence that you need is just to be a child of God. And you'll be good. You will be okay. Why is it precious? Because everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and he will raise him up on the last day. When you're convinced of Jesus and you submit your life to him, you don't have to worry about eternity. I remember as a kid, I worried about eternity. For me, it was always if I had a good day, I was going to go to heaven. If I had a bad day, I was not going to go to heaven. The problem was I had more bad days than what I had good days. And so often at night when I pray, I would sort of really pray, Jesus, help a brother out here. I didn't really mean to do all those things. But there was a constant a uncertainty. There was a fear. There was an anxiety. It says when I've submitted and surrendered and said, listen here, there's no hope for me other than you. And I surrender myself to you and I believe in you. I'm convincing you that I don't have to have that anxiety anymore. And today I don't. I'm not confident in myself, I'm confident in Him, and I'm confident in the righteousness that He can provide. John 6, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me, he is convinced of me, will never be thirsty, will never feel empty, will never feel lonely, will never feel like something's missing. Ever felt empty? Feel empty now? And you try and medicate it? Medicate it through pursuing a career, medicate it through ignoring it, medicate it through vegging in front of the TV. Says, whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Whoever is convinced that I am the Messiah, the true King sent by God, will never be thirsty. It's precious. John 7. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, as a matter of fact, streams of living water will flow from him. So not only will I not be thirsty, but there would be something to give to others. Whoever believes, whoever is convinced, there would be a sense of, man, whew, it's flowing. There's streams of living water, because again, my hope and my security is not in me. It's not in my actions. It's not in what I've done or what I've not done. My hope and my security is in Jesus. It's in God. I'm His Son. I'm confident. And therefore, streams of living water flow when I submit and surrender. There is a power that comes into your life when you get this. In Ephesians, Paul says a prayer to the church in Ephesus, and he says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, that you would get this. So I pray that your eyes physically might be open, but I pray that the eyes of your heart will open so that you may get this. So that you may know the hope, the preciousness of your faith, to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and listen to this, and His incomparable great power for us who believe. His incomparable great power for us who believe. When we trust, when we are convicted that He is the Messiah, there will be an incomparable, nothing can compare to it, power that comes available in your life to cause and make transformations that you did not think was possible. There was a brother in Johannesburg, living on the sidelines. So, sat there every Sunday, served, did his thing, was in kid zone, read his Bible every day, but on the sidelines. He was not fully engaged. Then, about 2 years ago, we did our first ever, and I think you guys did it here as well, had our first video conference called Compelling Grace. And in the opening class, a brother at that stage lived in Berlin, did a great class. And this brother, a couple of weeks later, came to me and he asked for time with me. And he said, that class on video changed them. That class from the brother in Berlin was preached in Miami. We got the video. Heard about the series they did, got the video, tried to edit it a little bit around, said it would be used to be able to work here, showed it here, and God worked through a video message that was done 1 year prior from an American living in Berlin visiting Miami to change his brother's heart. And he's never been the same since. One of my best friends in Johannesburg. He's in his 40s, always here to do whatever it is for Jesus. If I say, hey, listen here, sometimes I have a Bible study, I'm trying to reach out to someone, help them, I pop a message, hey, you keen? I'm keen, man. He stays about 30 minutes away from me. But he's in the car, he's there, he's eager. Incomparable great power becomes available for you when you believe, when you're convinced. Jesus actually said something even cooler than that. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me, and the word faith there is actually the word believe, it's pisteo, will do whatever I've been doing. He will do even greater things. My guess is most, if not all of us, we want to do something great for Jesus, and we struggle. He says, when you're convinced that He's the one, you will do even greater thing. So, what have we learned so far? Number one, faith is received. Number two, faith is indeed precious and can enable you to do even greater things. Number three, faith is received through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So how can we receive this precious faith when there is so much sin in our lives? Now, some of you might be saying, what do you mean so much sin? I don't sin. I know he sins. I know my parents sin. I know my kids sin. But I mean, I obviously have moments of lapse in judgment. But sin. Sin is such a strong word to be using of me. I'm experimenting. I'm finding myself. I mean, we get all kinds of ways of how we explain it. The word sin, as many of us, if you've been around a while, knows, is harmatia. The word harmatia means to miss the mark. So here is the mark. God says, this is how I want you to live. He's a glorious God. For God not to punish sin would be unjust. And I know we explained that away and say, how could it possibly be? You must certainly overlook. If someone, I'm trying to think of a sensitive word, if someone were to abuse your child and the judge says, and the evidence is in, but the judge says, it's okay, you can go. It's clear. Everyone knows guilty. The judge even says, you're guilty, but we set you free. Would you be okay with that? What would we want? We want justice. So God, for him to be glorious, he must be just. For him to be just, he must punish sin. What is sin? Everything that's not on the mark. What is the mark? Perfection is the mark. So I shoot. Now, you're not even on the charts. On your best day, you may be here, but you don't know that this thing is on scale and this is like 1,000 kilometers. Even if you somehow managed to sneak your way over there, somehow someone didn't look or something, and somehow you were thought to be close to it, you miss the mark. You sin. The only way we can have a relationship with God is we must be righteous. God cannot associate with sin. If he were, he would not be God, he would not be righteous, he would not be just. So either I need to be righteous, or I need to find someone that could be righteous for me. He's saying this faith, and that's a problem, because in Romans 3:13 it says, there is no one righteous, not even one. So what am I to do? He says this to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received the faith as precious as ours. He says, you are able to, and I am able to receive it, not because of our righteousness, but because of the one who could hit the mark. Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. Jesus, and I only came to this realization, and one can play with the words, but Jesus does not even provide my righteousness. Jesus is my righteousness. He is my righteousness. What makes him so special? Hebrews 1 says he, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Every day Jesus says, turn, and the earth remains turning on its axis. Every day Jesus says, stop, this is where your proud waves halt, and the ocean does not flood our land. Every day Jesus says, be, and we are, and we continue to live yet another day. And one day he will not. And that will be the end of time as we know it. In Colossians 1, Paul describes him saying, he, again, Jesus, is the image, the icon, the copy, or visible representation of the invisible God. the firstborn over all creation, meaning Jesus precedes all others in time and space and degree. For by him, all things were created. Things in heaven. How cool is that? Jesus created things in heaven and on earth, visible, all things, visible and invisible, whether thrones, powers, rulers, or authority, life as we know it, existence as we know it, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So that in everything he might be glorious. So that in everything he can provide for us what we cannot provide for ourselves. No one is greater than Jesus. No one is more glorious. No one is more powerful. No one is more loving. No one is more beautiful in essence and in spirit. No one is more righteous. And he is both our Savior and our God. And when you get it and it gets you, everything changes. When you get it and it gets you, he becomes the object of your affection. He will become your greatest joy, your greatest treasure, your greatest pleasure, and your greatest satisfaction, and not just your greatest commitment. Do you believe it? If you do, if you are convinced, his incomparable great power will become present in your life for all to see. If you are convinced, you will do even greater things. My prayer for us, church, is that this year we will see even greater things, not because of who we are, not because of what we do, but because of who he is, because of what it is, what he has done, and what it is that he will continue to do in us and through us. Looking forward to a tremendous 2016. God bless. Amen.